The Lord be with you.
And
with a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Glory to you, Lord. Pharisees approached Jesus and asked, "Is it lawful for a husband to divorce his wife?" They were testing him. He said to them in reply, "What did Moses command you?" They replied, "Moses permitted a husband to write a bill of divorce and dismiss her." But Jesus told them, "Because of the hardness of your hearts, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, no human being must separate." In the house, the disciples again questioned Jesus about this. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." And people were bringing children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he became indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not prevent them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Amen, I say to you, whoever does not accept the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it." Then he embraced them and blessed them, placing his hands on them. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to continue to pray for Father Bill. Father Bill's back in the hospital again. He went in the hospital a couple days ago. Still, the doctors are not sure what's going on. So I certainly would appreciate it if you would offer prayers up for him. I told him that I would mention this at Mass, that we'd be praying for him in a special way as well at Mass. So again, thank you for your prayers. So this week we are sort of living in the afterglow of the papal visit. It was exciting to have our Holy Father here in the country. Some of our own parishioners went to Philadelphia to be with him, and it was very exciting. See him on TV, see him visit him in the United States for the first time. And in a few weeks, the Holy Father is going to gather with bishops and lay people in Rome and have what we call the Synod on the Family. That's been going on for several years, and this will be one of the final, I think it is the final year, final Synod on the Family. And then after this gathering, the Holy Father is going to gather all the discussions and everything that's been brought up, and he's going to write a papal exhortation to us, the Church, about this issue of family life. So we're looking forward to that. So much, again, is discussed and much misunderstood on the topic of both the family and of marriage. And it would be easy for us to kind of dive into a sort of all the problems and all the difficulties that the family and marriage is experiencing in our culture, but I really don't think that's what we should do. I mean, it's not that we should ignore these problems, we certainly aren't. And we're trying as a parish and as a church to reach out and bring healing to families and marriages. And we're always looking for new ways to reach out, to evangelize, and to, again, bring healing to families and marriages and all that kind of stuff. So we all know there's lots of problems out there in the culture today. We can't ignore this, but at the same time, I don't think that is our focus and should be our focus, all the problems. And we come away depressed because that's not the final word. And we believe as Christians that the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring freedom and redemption and salvation. That means to everything, not just to us individually, but to marriage and family and everything else. And yes, it's going to take a lot of work, you know, and there's always going to be that challenge before us as a church. But I think it's important as well for us to look at all the blessings and all the good news about marriage and the family, especially as the Scriptures focus in and focus our attention on this issue. Now, in order to understand marriage and family, we have to understand its origin as we hear Jesus talk in the gospel. The Pharisees ask him this question, is it okay to divorce your husband or your wife? And he says, but from the beginning, here's the purpose, the origin. And I think that's where we have to start from the beginning, God's purpose for marriage. And God's purpose for marriage is ultimately that we would experience, and the family, love, God's love. They are vehicles, they are instruments, they are sacraments especially marriage, of course, is a sacrament of God's love. All the sacraments are, of course. But there is, we have to also realize that there is a false understanding of not only marriage and family, but in Christianity in general. And it's not the church's position, but it's sort of crept in to the modern culture, the popular culture, and the way it looks at the church, and I think even some people within the church. And that is this false understanding that somehow the spiritual alone is good, and the material, in other words, the created, is bad. It's an obstacle, holds us back from experiencing fullness and the fulfillment of whatever it is we're talking about, whether today, again, marriage and the family. So this idea that only the spiritual is good, the material is bad. This has been something the church has been struggling with, a heresy that the church has been struggling with since the very beginning. The Gnostics in the late first century, early second century, really taught this, that everything that was created, marriage, sexuality, the flesh, you know, everything, created matter, was bad. That's all. It was bad. We had to escape it. We had to get out of it. And that the spiritual alone is good. And that's false. And we don't believe that as Christians. We call that a form of dualism. Right? Two realities. One good, one bad. Not at all. The fact is that for us as believers, both the spiritual and the created order is good. And again, all we have to do is look at the first reading today in the book of Genesis. And you read that account of the creation, the second account of the creation, and every time God creates light in the darkness, he separates the waters, the land, the animals, the birds of the air, and then finally man and woman. He says, every time he finishes in the seven-day account, he says, and it was good. And then finally with man and woman, it says, and it was very good. We're supposed to take note of that. We're the pinnacle of creation. And when God looked at his creation, he said, it's good. And that hasn't changed. You know, some people think, again, this is a heresy, that because of the fall, that somehow creation was permanently tainted and corrupted. It's not possible to be good. And that's simply false. We believe that despite the fall, despite all the realities of human sinfulness, that creation is still good. And I mean, haven't we all had some experience where we've been out in the woods or some beautiful place, and we look out and we sort of experience that. Through the beauty of the world, we experience something of the blessings of God or his presence. And that's right. That means creation is a vehicle, not an obstacle to God's love and to the spiritual. And the ultimate statement on that reality is the incarnation, Jesus becoming flesh. We celebrate at Christmas. Right? Jesus, the Son of God, not only took on our flesh, and so is sort of God's approval of our human reality, he took it on himself. Again, the second reading, he became lower than the angels for a while. He took on our human condition. And then, again, we must take note that Jesus was not only born, took on flesh, but he was born in a family. In a family. And again, that reminds us that both marriage and family and everything that God has created is good. And ultimately, we know it's good because the family and marriage lead us to eternal life. They are instruments, again, vehicles through which we can experience his love, we can be evangelized, we can experience his grace. And the very nature of marriage and family is designed by God to help us on our road to salvation. And I think that's very important to stop and say that. We believe in marriage in the Lord. Not just marriage. Marriage is not a social contract. It is not something society has come up with. It is something God created. And so is marriage. And we can see all the things society goes through, dealing with marriage, all our present situation. It doesn't matter. God created marriage. That's the final statement for us as believers. And even despite our brokenness, it's all good. And we see that brokenness in our world in regards to family and marriage. And we see it, I guess what I would describe, in the Playboy philosophy, where sexuality and marriage and all that stuff is only good insofar as it meets my personal needs. Right? So it's self-directed. And that's the error there. That's the That's the brokenness in the Playboy philosophy. Because sexuality and marriage and family are properly related to love, to the other. They're other-directed, and we're transformed by them. And again, we can take this on another level. This is sort of a short aside. Again, looking back to our Holy Father's pastoral visit to the United States. So immediately after the pastoral visit was finished last Sunday, the media started to evaluate. Of course, that's what they always do. Evaluate what was the meaning, what was the impact of their Holy Father's visit. So some nice things that were said. But then I noticed that there were some that were commenting and really being negative. And then they would comment upon some things that the Holy Father said while he was here, maybe issues on the economy or the environment or the poor or whatever. And they jumped on him and they said, well, he's just a socialist or he's an anti-capitalist and all that stuff. And that's just nonsense. It's absolute nonsense. And the teaching of the church has always been our recreation, our ambitions, our freedom, our choices all need to be related to love. That's how they find their fulfillment. None of those things are bad. But again, as we've been talking the last couple of Sundays, we've been talking about our ego and the brokenness of human nature. And if they're not directed properly towards love and towards God, again, whenever we celebrate marriage, we say the words, what God has joined together, no man or woman must divide. God has joined together, not society, God. And that's true for everything. And that's what our Holy Father was really talking about in all his speeches and addresses, that our ambitions, our recreation, our freedom, our economies, our work, everything needs to be related to love. That's right. That's the Christian truth. Otherwise, they end up being destructive. So there's nothing wrong with making money. As long, again, as that activity is directed towards love, meaning the good of others. If it's just about me, as we call that greed. You know, we know that's wrong. Owning private property, it's always been a Christian tradition, but that's a good. That's not bad. Holy Father didn't deny that. But he reminded us that our use of private property must be directed towards the common good. Again, towards love. Otherwise, our egos take over. We're only here for a time. These are all gifts. Our marriages, our families, our property, our time, our activities are only here. We're only here for a time. And that we will answer to the Lord for all these things before the judgment seat of Christ. So they have to be directed towards the common good, towards love. That's true of our marriage and sexuality and family life and everything. Everything. And that's the only way we're going to experience true fulfillment in marriage and family and whatever vocation that we're called to be. Secondly, the purpose of marriage is, again, directed towards the other, towards the love of God and the good of others. So the philosopher Aristotle, who lived a long time before Jesus, he said this. He said, a friendship will endure in the measure that the two friends fall in love, not so much with one another, but fall in love together with some great principle that transcends them. Listen to that again. A friendship will endure in the measure, only to the extent that the two friends fall in love, not so much with one another, but fall in love together with some great principle that transcends them. Again, he's hit upon it. Even this pagan philosopher, he got it. He was a man of great reflection and thought. And he understood on that most basic level that, again, marriage, family, friendship, everything is directed towards something greater than ourselves, the love of God. He didn't know God as we do, but he knew it was beyond us. It's not simply me, but it's together as a family, as a married couple, whatever it is, and whatever our vocation, together, the church, we seek the greater good. Christian marriage, as I said, what God has joined together, we say in the marriage ritual. Bishop Fulton Sheen wrote a book called Three to Get Married, meaning God and the husband and wife. And that's what Jesus says in the gospel, does he not? That a man leave his mother and father, join himself to his wife, and the two become one flesh. There's a purpose. There's a goal. There's a higher good. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. What is that higher good? Well, let me tell you. Church says fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. What do I mean by that? There's two ways in which marriage is fruitful. The love of husband and wife, the mutual love and care and concern and trust and all those good things in marriage, and children. That's the two ways in which marriage is fruitful. In other words, love is only love if it's fruitful. Okay? Love is only love if it's fruitful. In other words, if we find ourselves in love with ourselves, that's a problem. The ego has taken over. But love is sacrificial. Love is other-centered. It's other-directed. Okay? That's what we see on the cross. Love is other-directed. St. Paul says that in a famous passage that many young couples, and very apropos, that they choose this passage for their second reading of their marriage mass. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love is not pompous. It is not inflated. It is not rude. It does not seek its own interests. It is not quick-tempered. It does not brood over injury. It does not rejoice over wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That word love that St. Paul is using is agape or agape, meaning sacrificial love. That's the ultimate love. Sacrificial love. Love must be visible. It must be real. It must be concrete, or we're fooling ourselves. If we call something love that is only directed to my good and my fulfillment, we're fooling ourselves. It must be concrete. It must find purpose and reality. It must be visible. Albert Schweitzer, the famous doctor, traveler, philosopher, writer, Christian, says the only ones who will really be happy are those who have sought and found out how to serve. I think he's got it. You know, and it's interesting, we refer to the sacrament of marriage and the sacrament of holy orders, priesthood, as sacraments of service. There's a reason for that. Marriage, as in any relationship, if it is being lived out with an intentionality, a purpose, forces us to forget ourselves and makes us realize very quickly that our lives are not about our selfish desires. Two things I want to leave you with today as I end my homily here, my reflection. Number one, prayer. You know, we say that a lot. I'll pray for you. I really mean this, prayer, not in a trite sense at all. Pope Francis said recently, he says that if you're not praying, then you don't have a prayer against Satan. And he's right. Okay? Prayer is essential. Are you, as a couple, a married couple, praying together? You should be. Are you praying with your family? You should be. If you're not, you don't have a prayer. It really is. Your family is going to be succumb somehow, sometime, to all the pressures and difficulties. We need to have. It's difficult enough to be a Christian family, a Christian married person in our culture. Then not to be praying, it's very foolish. It's really taking a big chance. Not only that, but again, we have to recognize how important, again, for married couples to be praying. Why? So your children see you praying. And they see that it's important. Again, love must be concrete. They must see it. It must be visible in your lives. It must spill over from you into your children and your family life. And you know what, folks? We all need to be praying for our married couples and for families. I do that every day. I have a list of special intentions, besides all the others that I'm asked to pray for, regular intentions that I pray for every day. And one of them is for marriages and for our families here at Most Holy Trinity. You know, and you should be praying for the families and the married couples in this parish. Our staff, our pastoral staff, has divided up the entire parish. And each one of us on the staff, Adam and Mary and Aubrey and myself and Paul and all of the staff, we've divided the entire parish up into groups. And each of us have taken one of those groups, and we pray for those families every day. So the whole parish is being prayed for. And that's the way it should be. And you too, in your daily prayers, pray for marriages and pray for families. Make time for prayer. And secondly, be grateful. Be grateful for your family and be grateful for the spouse that God has called you to. Every time I say a wedding mass, I always pray after the couple has exchanged their vows, exchanged their rings, they have lit the unity candle, and then we are led in the prayers of the faithful. At the end of that, I always pray, I incorporate in my prayer this. I say, Lord, in your providence, not by chance, not because they went on a dating site, nothing wrong with that, you know, not because so-and-so introduced us, no, nothing wrong with that either, but ultimately, all those things are used by God's providence. In your providence, Lord, you have brought Tom and Mary, fill in your names, together. That's what we believe. Be grateful God has brought you together. There's a reason, a purpose for that and for your families. Don't complain. Be grateful for all the positive, all the good things that you've been given in your family. I know I am grateful for my parents and their commitment in the sacrament of marriage. Over and over again through the years, ultimately my mother's death, my dad's care for her, all the various sacrifices that they made, all the ways in which they demonstrated in a very visible way their love for us three boys. I'm always grateful for their witness. And there's no doubt in my mind that it was their witness that helped me to say yes to my vocation of the priesthood. No doubt in my mind. I'm grateful also for all of you, all the married couples in our parish and all our families. You know, I'm always grateful for all the children in our congregation. You take it for granted. You go to some churches, that's not the case. You know, we should be grateful again for all our families, for all the parents trying to raise their children in the Lord, for all the couples, all the married couples who are trying to live out their sacrament of marriage in the Lord. I'm grateful for you and want to encourage you. Keep praying. Keep serving the Lord. Keep searching and working together, husband and wife, families, to fulfill your purpose, the purpose for which you were created and called together. God bless you.